I remember one of my professors, wasn't too sharp, and he had an overhead projector, you know, one of these machines that when you turn the light on and the fan starts going and you turn the light off, the fan keeps blowing to cool the bulb, you know, it was thermostatically controlled. And the professor had never had one of these before, and he looked around at the students and said, why doesn't the fan go off? And one of the kids put up his hand at the back and he said, well, it's like a lot of preachers. The light goes out, but the fan keeps blowing. And so maybe this afternoon we'll try not to let the light go out too fast and the fan blow too long. All right, I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Philippians chapter 2, the second chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to read the first five verses. Now, my intention this afternoon is not so much to preach a sermon, but to really try to talk and communicate to you something about what's happening in missions today and to enthuse you with the potential of what God is doing in the world. You know, I think a lot of us have a negative view of missions, and we kind of think missions are on the downhill and things aren't too good and there are many problems. And in many cases there are problems, but God is doing a mighty work in the world today. And I want to excite you with what God is doing in the world today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm reading from the New International. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, we're living in a time when missions is really not a popular subject. Missionary meetings and missionary conferences generally are not well attended. Mainly older people turning up to them in most places. Very few young people really have a genuine, strong interest in missions today. There seems to be kind of a superficial interest in missions, but as far as personal commitments and personal involvements, it's not a very common thing. In fact, it takes 1,000 born-again Christians in the churches of the world today to produce one missionary. The ratio is 1,000 born-again people to produce one missionary today. So it's not a very hot subject or a very important aspect of the church's life today like it should be. It seems to me that there are constant waves in the Christian world for a particular time. One author gets very much acceptance and he rises to the top and everybody buys that book for a while and then he fades away. And the same with the musicians. The musician rises to the top and they're at the top of the scale for a while and we clap and scream and shout, and 2 years later that musician's gone. The Christian musician's gone or is almost unknown. And we're in kind of a wave period in relation to missions. In the evangelical world, we're in kind of a down period right now. Missions is really out. The family is in. Everybody wants to go to a seminar on the family. Personal evangelism is out, and personal development is in. Sacrifice is out, and seminars are in. Everybody wants to go to a seminar today. And it all adds up really to a swelling tide of self-centeredness that is gripping the Church of Jesus Christ today. And it's dominating the Christian community, sort of a self-centered kind of Christianity, which is a contradiction of terms, I might add. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with going to a seminar on the family. God knows we need all the help we can get with families breaking up and trouble in many, many situations. And there's nothing certainly wrong with trying to develop personal skills and your personal life and personality. I think those are all good things. But when they become the focus of our attention, and when the emphasis comes back to me and what development I'm going to take, and all things start revolving around me, and I don't get the perspective, I don't keep in perspective other people and their needs, then the Christianity that I profess is perverted, and it's out of focus with what the New Testament teaches. And I fear that in a very serious way, the church is almost at the point today where we are becoming ingrown and concerned very much about pursuits that revolve around ourselves rather than thinking and living and being concerned about other people. Paul says, don't only look at your own things or your own interests, but also on the interests of others. And the Lord Jesus said the same kind of thing. He said, don't be concerned about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I want to say to you right at the outset today that unless we start breaking out of this bondage that many Christians are in today, which is a sort of a selfish perspective, we will never really be effective for the Lord Jesus. And we've got to get the perspective of living for other people if we are going to amount to anything for God in our times. Now, I want to talk to you today about some of the great things that God is doing in missions. And I really have three very brief points. And the first one is that the power of God is at work in the world today despite human failure. Now, we could spend all afternoon talking about failures, and there have been plenty of them. We're not trying to blind ourselves and say there haven't been failures and problems in missions today. There are enormous problems in missions. We've got political problems all over the world with the Middle East blowing up and El Salvador where the Christians are caught in a crossfire between the left wing and the right wing. And there are cultural problems where missionaries in the past have failed desperately to communicate the gospel within the cultural context of the people to whom they're going. And we've tried to import British and Australian and New Zealand and American and Canadian culture into other cultures, and we've tried to impose those things that we have been brought up in and say, this is the way we do it back home and this is the way you ought to do it over there. And certainly there's a lot of failure in that area. And certainly there's been tremendous failure in the whole area of divisiveness and divisions on the mission field. And the tragedy of the fact that we have not demonstrated the unity of the body of Christ is, in my mind, one of the tragedies of our times. And we've failed tremendously, in my opinion, in demonstrating unity within the body of Christ in many countries. And we have failed in many cases to develop national leadership where missionaries have held onto control, and for 30 and 40 years they've run things and not allowed the nationals to do it in their way. Certainly there's been failure. But I want to say to you today, let's not look at the failures. Let's not just look at the problems. God is doing a great work in our world today, a mighty, tremendous work. And things are happening around the world in ways that just would blow your mind to what God is doing. And I want to excite you today with the fact that we are in a time in the history of the church like we have never seen before in all of the existence of the church. The first century fades into insignificance in comparison with what God is doing in the 20th century. It really does. Now, I don't know whether you believe that or not. Many people are pessimistic, but they don't know what God is doing in the world today. And it's a wonderful time to be alive. And I want to say, you're alive at one of the most exciting times in the history of the church. And the question is, are you a participant in what God is doing in the world today? Or are you just in the stands, clapping and shouting for others to be involved. Many of us are sitting on the sidelines, and unfortunately, we're not a participant. We're not involved in what God is doing in the world today. And I believe that probably the next two decades promise to be some of the most dynamic in the spread of the gospel around the world. Now let's just think a little bit of some of what God is doing. When Abraham was alive, there were probably less than 100 million people in the world. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, there was probably 275 million people. When William Carey went to India in 1793, there were probably 900 million people. In 1850, there were 1 billion. Today, it's almost 4.75 billion people who are alive on the earth. About 1,362 million of those profess to be Christians. In actual fact, probably there are somewhere in the vicinity of about 260 million born-again Christians in the world today. And we're adding about 5 million new ones every year. That's born-again people now we're talking about. We're not just talking about people who are Christian in name, but probably an addition of 5 million new born-again Christians are added to the world every year. In actual fact, there's probably about 14,000 born into God's family by conversion every day that we're alive. 14,000 a day. There are another 12,000 who are born into Christian families, and you could say that there's biological growth in addition to that, in that they will be raised in a Christian community and will be led to the Lord, many of them, by their parents, and added to that. Every week, listen to this now, approximately 1,000 new churches are started in Africa and Asia alone. Every week, 1,000 new churches are started in Africa and Asia alone. Now, admittedly, they're small, they're struggling, they may meet in a home or under a tree or in a school, but they are members of the body of Christ. They desperately need teaching. Many of them are going to get led off into all kinds of cults and other groups because they don't have teaching, but 1,000 new groups of believers get together and start every week. That is exciting when you start thinking about it. If we had 1,000 new missionaries every week, we could put one into a new group of believers to teach them. Going to take keeping up with, isn't it? Latin America. In Latin America, in 1900, it was estimated that there were 5,000 Protestants in Latin America in the year 1900. I'm sorry, 50,000. 50,000 Protestants in Latin America in 1900. In 1980, there were over 20 million. And it's estimated that by the year 2000, if the church continues to grow at the rate it is currently growing, that by the year 2000, less than 20 years from now, there will be over 100 million born-again Christians in Latin America. And the church will have gone from 50,000 to 100 million in one century in Latin America alone. God is doing a mighty thing in Latin America today. Just a tremendous thing in that continent. Take, for example, one of the provinces of Ecuador. In one of the provinces of Ecuador alone, in 1945 to 1970, which was a 25-year period, they averaged one convert a month. One convert a month on an average for that 25 years. Recently, in the 1980s, they've been averaging 800 converts a month. 800 new people. So that now in that one province alone in Ecuador, there are 50,000 believers in fellowship in that one province of Ecuador. God is doing great things in the world. There's a church in Santiago, Chile, that has between 80 and 90,000 members in fellowship over age 12. In Guatemala, in 1930, In 1930, there were 1,000 Protestant evangelical believers. Today, 50 years later, there are 1.5 million. In 50 years, they've gone from 1,000 to 1.5 million in Guatemala. So that today, 25% of the country of Guatemala are evangelical Christians. And the same is true throughout all of Central America. You can go to country after country where 35 to 50% of the villages are genuine, true believers in Jesus Christ. In San Salvador, which is a country or El Salvador, which is a country which has been in constant turmoil and distress and trouble recently, there's one church with 15,000 in fellowship. And despite the violence and despite the political unrest that's going on in Central America, literally thousands of people are finding Jesus Christ as Savior. It's exciting. God is doing a great thing in Latin America today. When you cross over to Africa, of course, we see the same kinds of things happening in Africa. In 1900, there were 10 million Christians in Africa. Today, there are over 200 million people who are professing followers of Jesus Christ in Africa. And it's estimated that if the rate continues, by the year 2000, there will be 400 million born-again Christians in Africa. And that means that the Christian community in Africa has grown from 9% in 1900 to 48% by the year 2000. Almost half of Africa will be followers of Jesus Christ by the year 2000 if it continues at the pace we're now going. Of course, many great needs. I'm not suggesting to you that these are giants in the faith. They are weak, struggling Christians. In many cases, they're in Christian groups that are being led and taught by men who don't know the Scriptures and who are leading them into paths that you and I would not want to see these new believers led into. But they have no one to teach them. No one to teach them. I talked to an African national not so long ago who was at Wheaton Graduate School in the United States, and he's a church planter. And he's been planting churches for 15 years in Africa. And the Lord has used him to start 240 churches. And in those churches, there are now 85,000 believers in those churches alone. He's only a man in his late 30s, early 40s. God is using African nationals, national believers, in mighty, mighty ways. And you and I ought to be rejoicing and praising God for what He's doing. He's doing great things in the world. And the question I want to keep asking you is, are you a part of what God is doing in the world today? Or are you sitting in the sidelines? Are you in the stands, looking down and watching others be participants in the mighty work that God is doing? Take the country of Ethiopia. Ethiopia has been under a Marxist government since 1975. And in Ethiopia alone, one group has added a new church every week since 1975, since the Marxists took over. Another group had 30,000 in 1960, and today they have 500,000 in their fellowship. And it's occurred in the face of severe and very, very stiff persecution in Ethiopia. It's not as though it's been easy. It's been extremely difficult, tremendous famine, tremendous persecution, and yet the church in Ethiopia has grown under a Marxist society to the point where explosion is taking place in that country. God is doing a great thing. And you and I should be a part of it. We ought to be committed to it, and we ought to be praising and worshiping and rejoicing in the mighty things that God is doing in the world today. Now, when you come to Asia, of course, comparatively speaking, the church growth has not been as significant as it has been in Africa or Latin America. But in recent days, even in Asia, there are great, great things happening. In Korea, 100 years ago, there were no churches in Korea. 100 years ago. Today, there are 6,000 churches in Seoul, Korea alone, the capital of Korea. 6,000 churches in that one city. In 1970, 10% of the Koreans were Christians or professed to be followers of Christ. Today, they expect next year will be the centennial of Christianity. 1984 is the centennial of Christianity's coming to Korea. And in 1984, they expect that the Christian population of Korea will be over 30%. Over 30%. In the army, 47% of the army of Korea are professing followers of Jesus Christ. And in the parliament of Korea, there are 60, out of the 200 men in parliament, there are 60 born-again Christians among the 200 parliamentarians in the parliament of Korea. Isn't that good? Aren't you excited? Don't you get excited once in a while that God is doing it? You're all sitting there, you're all so sober and serious, you think that God had forgotten this and nothing was happening. And my goodness, God is doing a great thing in the world today. And if we could capture the fact that you and I are participants, we're a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world today, and we ought to join in and give it all we've got while we have time and life and energy and the potential that is before us. In Seoul, Korea, there's one church that has 270,000 members. Think of that. When you sit in your little assembly on Sunday and there are 50 people there, just think about this church in Korea. They built a church building that seats 25 to 30,000 people, and they run 7 services, one after the other, on Sunday to get them in. 25 to 30,000. How would you like to preach to 30,000 7 times on Sunday? Oh, my goodness. That church has 19,000 home cell groups with 15 families in each of those groups. They have 19,000 of them scattered across Seoul, and they've got 15 families in each group, and that's how they do the work. That's basically how they minister people on an individual level, and they have an elder or a trained leader in each of those 19,000 groups, and they're responsible for 15 families each. And God is doing a tremendous work in the country of Korea. We've all heard about the excitement of what God is doing in China. We've read about the great things when the missionaries were kicked out and the doors clammed shut to China, and Mao Zedong took over on October 1st, 1949. It was estimated that there were probably 1 million believers, born-again Christians, in China. And the pastors were jailed, and the elders were jailed, and the Bible was confiscated and burned, and church buildings were closed, and Bible schools were closed, and Christian literature was outlawed, and the leaders suffered humiliation and imprisonment and torture. But when the bamboo curtain lifted, the first word that came out was that there were still 1 million Christians in China. And then we were told that, well, it may be 3 to 5 million. And then they said, well, we really think there might be 10 million. And not long ago, they're talking, well, maybe it's between 30 and 50 million born-again Christians in China. And despite 30 years of severe, horrible, terrible persecution, God has done a mighty, mighty miracle. And the church has grown from 1 million to somewhere between 30 and 50 million Christians in China under 30 years of persecution. Praise God. God is doing a great thing in the world today. We're not in business with a little God that sort of can't do anything. We're in business with an all-powerful, almighty, great God who's doing a wonderful thing in the world today. Are you part of it? Or are you sitting kind of sour in your church and thinking, well, boy, things are pretty not too good and things aren't too exciting and nothing's happening? I tell you, get on the bandwagon, join in the excitement. Trust God for great things, and let's see change take place, and let's see God at work in Australia. Let's see God do the same things in our circles so that we might see a revival touch us. You can talk about Northeast India, and the same things are happening in Northeast India among the tribal peoples of Northeast India. 75 years ago, there was a population of about 1.5 million headhunters way up in Assam and up in the northeastern part of India. Today, 75% of the people in that part of the world are Christians. Some of the tribal areas, 90% of the Nagas are professing followers of Jesus Christ. And some of the leaders in those churches today, their fathers were headhunters. And now they have degrees from Christian schools and are teaching the Word of God. Tell you, we're in a business with a God that changes lives and revolutionizes people. And He turns headhunters into followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could go on and on. There's all kinds of excitement. Think of Burma. 20 years ago, the missionaries were expelled from Burma. But the churches among the tribal peoples have been growing, particularly up in the northern part of Burma, among some of the Karen tribes and the Kachin tribes of the north. And not so long ago, they had a baptismal service, and they baptized 6,000 in one day. Double the amount of Pentecost. You think Pentecost was exciting? Why, they baptized twice as many as they ever did on Pentecost in the northern hills of Burma in one day. God is doing some great things. Cambodia or Kampuchea. We've heard, of course, of the tragedy of that, the communist government, the horrible program of killings that went on in Kampuchea, the large numbers that fled into Thailand. But 25,000 of them believed and accepted Jesus Christ in one year. Five times as many people came to Christ, Burmese people, five times as many Kampucheans came to Christ in one year as they had done inside Cambodia in a 50-year period of missionary work inside the country. God is doing some great things. God is doing a mighty work in the world. And the thing that I want you to catch today is that we need to be a part of it. We need to be joining into it. We don't need just to sit on the sidelines and kind of be sulky and say, well, God is doing some of these things with other groups and He's not doing very much with us and we're a poor little group of people and after all, we're such a group, we hardly make any impact in the world. I want to tell you we're part of the great body of Christ. And we are a part of what God is doing in the world today. And I want to identify with that. I want to be a part of it. I'm not going to stand on the sidelines and sulk. I'm going to jump in and be excited with them. And do all I can to be a participant in the program of what God is doing in the world. And I'd like you to be in the action too. And God wants you in the action. Still a great job to do. We're not going to run out of people too fast here. Don't think that the job is completed. There are 850 million people who still need to hear the gospel, and they are in places where the church can reach them. In other words, there are 850 million people who yet need to be reached with the gospel who are within the reach of the church today. And then there are another 2 billion, a little over 2 billion people who live in a cultural situation where you and I are going to have to cross a culture and reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, anybody here ready to do that? Are you ready to say, look, I'm willing to take that big jump and cross into another culture so that I can touch lives for Jesus Christ? That's what the great need is today. God is looking for men and women who are prepared to subject and subdue their own cultural heritage and become one of another culture. You'll never identify completely with another culture, but our job is as much as possible to identify with another culture and to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ within that cultural context so that people might be attracted to the Lord Jesus by the way we live and act. That's what we're supposed to be doing in the world today. Well, okay, I got kind of carried away and lost most of my time on the first point. Now we better hurry up and get point number two. Point number two is that the peace of God is at work despite satanic opposition. The peace of God is at work despite satanic opposition in the world. We must be aware that Satan is a very powerful enemy. And he uses all kinds of ammunition against God's people today and the missionary force. Nobody's going to stand up here and tell you it's an easy thing to be a missionary. It's a difficult thing to be a missionary. There is lots of opposition. There is all kinds of pressure. There are all kinds of problems. And I don't want you to go out of here and think, boy, it's exciting, let's just jump on the bandwagon and God will take care of all the problems and we won't have any problems. No, wait on, we've got to be realistic. There are problems. There are difficulties. But I want to tell you, God can give you peace. And He can allow His peace to work in you despite Satan's opposition against the Church of Jesus Christ. Satan is out to destroy the church. He's out to cause the church harm. He's out to stop missionary effort. He's out to take missionaries and give them health problems. And many have suffered greatly with health problems and all kinds of pressures that they've gone to. Discouragement is a problem that missionaries face time and time and time again. If you want to pray for something, pray for missionaries that God would encourage them. They would not be discouraged. I want to tell you, out there plugging away in countries like France, where it's hard going, difficult work, you preach and you work and you strive and you toil for years and see very little response. Country like Austria. Austria has less than 5,000 born-again Christians in the whole country of Austria. And you've got a country like that where it's hard slogging. You've got to just keep going on day after day after day, preaching Christ and praying for revival and praying that the Holy Spirit would break into that society and break among those people. Oh, I tell you, discouragement is a problem today. But we need to know the peace of God. We need to know that God can give us peace in the midst of discouragement, and we need to hang on and serve God despite discouragement, despite problems, despite satanic opposition, despite the pressures they are under. We need to hear the Lord Jesus whispering in our ear, peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. And you and I have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and we have peace with God. And when we have peace with God and we can begin to serve Him, we realize that He's called us to a ministry of peace, a ministry of touching people's lives. And we know this turmoil. We know the waves get pretty rough, and our little boat sometimes is almost to be capsized. But in the midst of the storm, the Lord Jesus can come and give us peace. Sometimes He doesn't take us away from the storm, but He goes through the storm with us. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, today, Jesus has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I want to tell you today, we're on the winning side. We really are. And if you're going to go out as a missionary, you'll have problems. You'll have difficulties. You'll have crises. You'll have pressures. You'll have depressions. You'll have discouragements. You'll have times when you don't feel like you're getting what you should, and you'll be short of money, and you'll wonder if anybody really cares back home sometimes. But I want to tell you, we're in business with the God of the universe, and I wouldn't change that for anything in the world. For all the guarantees, I wouldn't change it, because God is with us. I will be with you, He says, wherever you go. The peace of God. Finally, the purposes of God are at work despite our negligence. God's purposes are being worked out in the world despite our negligence. You know, as I said at the beginning, there's increasing apathy in the church, both in North America and Australia. North American assemblies are no different to what is happening in Australia. There's an apathetic kind of position or feeling in the assemblies of North America. Nobody really cares much about missions. Oh yes, when the missionary comes home, we listen nicely and what a wonderful thing and all the rest of it. But there's no commitment, individual commitment, or very little individual commitment on the part of young people to missions today. And you know, it's tragic. It's tragic that we're going to get to heaven because we've accepted Christ as Savior. But we've thought very little about what John says, that there's such a thing as shame at the coming of Christ. Have you thought about that? You know, we kind of got the idea when we get to heaven, everything's going to be beautiful and roses and, you know, there won't be any problems brought up. But I want to tell you that there's such a thing as shame at the coming of Christ. And the depth of your experience here with God will be the measure of your enjoyment in heaven. And if you want to enjoy heaven for eternity, then get to know God and trust Him here and experience His power here and grow in Him here and get out there and work and serve and see Him do miracles now. Because the measure of your enjoyment in heaven will be so much greater because you've learned to know and trust Him and experience His power in your life here. Now I want to suggest to you in closing
a few things that you ought to do. It's all very well to preach like this and say, oh, what do I do? What can I do about it? You know, everybody gets up there and rants and raves and tells us what wonderful things are happening. But what about little old me? Okay, here you go. Number one, you can adopt a country for the next 12 months and say, this is going to be my country, and I'm going to be involved in the life and ministry and missions and the gospel witness in that one country. Now, you can't take the whole world. None of us can do that. But I would recommend you take a country. Find out everything you can. Aim at it for 1984. And say, okay, from now to December 1984, I'm going to focus my attention. I'm going to do my praying. I'm going to get to know the missionaries. I'm going to write to the missionaries. I'm going to find out everything I can about that country. Pick a country. Maybe some of you need to work on Albania. That's the most difficult country in the world. If you've got big faith, try Albania. If maybe you can't tackle Albania because there are 2.5 million people in Albania, there's less than 10 born-again Christians in the country. It's an absolutely closed country. It's the toughest, most difficult country in the world to reach for Christ. So if you've got big faith and have a confidence in a big God, then hang on to Albania and go for it. But maybe you want to try Uganda or Brazil or Bulgaria or China or some other place, or Spain or Bangladesh or Portugal or Bolivia or whatever. Choose a country. And then go back there and buy this book for $6. Just go back there and buy this book and read all about your country out of this book. That's the first thing you got to do. You got to find out about it. You got to find out the background. You got to find out the prayer pointers. You've got to get some information about the country. And this is the place to start. This is one of the best things that's going today in missions. And get a hold of this and find out and steep yourself in it. Every time something comes out in the newspaper about your country, read it. You hear it on the TV news, listen. Find out what's going on. Write to missionaries. Write for political information. Write to the embassy of the country in Canberra or wherever it is. And find out about your country. Saturate yourself in a country. I met a man not so long ago in Toronto, and he was telling me all about the country that he was interested in. And he was naming rivers and towns, and he says, you know, he was naming national believers in this African country, and he was telling me all about it. And I said, well, when were you last there? He says, I've never been there. But he says, I know the area, I know where the missionaries are, I know the nationals, I know where every church is. And he says, I've got that thing and I pray over that map and I'm a part of what's going on in that country. And I just about jumped out of my skin. I thought, good night. You know, most of us sort of pray, Lord bless the missionaries all around the world. And here's this guy dealing with the specifics of a particular country. And my challenge to you is, first of all, get a hold of a country and start asking God to work it into your spirit, into your soul, into your life, so that you become a part of what God is doing in that country. Second thing I think you ought to do is to communicate with a young missionary in that country. Now, I say young because most of you are young, and you probably can relate to somebody that's young. And secondly, I say it because most young missionaries in the first few years of their career have a difficult time of getting established and trying to get their feet on the ground, and maybe you can identify with them. And you can go through some of the times culturally and socially and spiritually and financially with this young missionary, and you become a part of him. Adopt him as your twin. And say, I'm just as much a part of what he's doing as what he is actually doing. And I'm there with him or her. And just get a hold of somebody and latch onto them and don't let them go. They may get a little scared of you once in a while, but hammer away and find out about them and ask them questions and write to them and tell them you're praying for them and just hang on and go for it so that you begin to identify with a specific person in that country. And then the third thing I think that's important for us to do as Christians, the third thing I think is very important for us to do is to identify and take an interest in some needy person in that country or in some other country. In other words, help somebody that's poor, maybe a Christian family, maybe a national believer who's in full-time work. somebody like that. I just had contact with a national believer the other day, and he received, he's in full-time work in this particular country, and his income was about $5 a month, and he had four little kids, and he just couldn't make it, and the assemblies in the area weren't fellowshipping with him like they should have done. And I decided that we ought to do something about that one particular brother. And we have to be very careful of this. I think it's dangerous for them to start looking to the West for money, national believers. I think there are great dangers in that. I want to warn you against that. But I want to tell you there's nothing more loving and gracious and kind than maybe sending $5 to somebody like that and showing him that you're a part of what he's doing. You're ministering to a member of the body of Christ who's hurting, suffering, underneath a load, and you can have a part in that. One of the things we do in the communist countries all the time is we visit about 1,000 believing families in the communist countries on a regular basis, and we're trying to help each of them to just survive it in difficult circumstances. And we're visiting them regularly and leaving them some food and some clothing and some money. I want to tell you to stand with those people, put your arms around them, and show to them the love of Christ and to let them know that we care. I tell you, it breaks your heart. And your heart will be broken with the things that break the heart of the Lord Jesus. Have compassion on needy people. And finally, the fourth thing I suggest you do is tell God you're willing to go yourself. Now, that's the tough one. Most of us can give the $5, and most of us can pray for a country, and most of us can write to a missionary. But now, this is the cruncher. This is the one that we all get squirmy on. We say, okay, God, I'm willing to go myself. Send me. And yet a lot of us have got our own plans, and we're planning to do this, and we're planning to do that. And a lot of them are good plans. Nothing wrong with the plans. But have you said to the Lord, Lord, I'm ready. I'll go. I want to be a participant in what you're doing in the world today. I don't want to just sit on the sidelines. I want to be in the battle. Here am I.